All right, so we're dealing with not being sad and making sure we're besimcha. So far the Alter Rebbe spoke about two sources of sadness or anxiety or guilt, whatever. One was things coming from Mila the Alma, which are worldly matters, and the approach was to reframe, to understand that it's actually good and it's coming from a higher place and so on, the hidden worlds, and even though we continue to ask for revealed good, but while we have it, that is something coming from a greater good. The second was Mila Deshmaya, matters of heaven, which means a person feeling sad because of the Averis that he did, and he feels guilty, and therefore he's sad. So that's actually the sadness where the Mishle, Shlomo HaMelech, says there's some benefit in it, but not if it's not controlled. So in other words, there we have, first of all, it's only a means to an end. Of course, it has to be there. Some discomfort or some brokenness is actually good, but it can't be in the middle of anything. It's got to be a certain time, only certain times. It's got to be for a certain amount of time. It's got to be then lead to unbelievable simcha, and so on. Now we come to a third level, a third source of sadness, which is interesting, because we need to a little bit explain why that's different to the second. In other words, there's one is understand it's physical sadness from physical challenge, but the spiritual sadness is coming from Averis, and this one is a bit different. So he says like this, if the sadness is not from worry about sinning, but it's because of the person experiencing bad thoughts, bad temptations, desires, that fall into the person's mind. Now let's just explain that. So sometimes people feel guilty because they have a thought, a distracting thought. Suddenly they feel like doing something wrong, or they feel like there could be a thought of doing an avera, or they feel suddenly like a jealousy for someone, or angry, or hateful, whatever it is. It's a negative thought. Now we need to understand what the definition of that is. So what he's going to explain is the following. Really what happens is as follows. We learned it all the way back in Perek Yud Beis, I think it was, in the earlier chapters. But Alter Rebbe explains that a Beinoni is someone who's in control of thought, speech, and action. So we explain, what does that mean? So it means even thought, that the Beinoni, if he has a thought of hate, or a thought of doing an Avera, or a thought against Hashem, sustaining it is an Avera. So if a person let his thoughts run, and he kept being jealous, or he kept being angry, and he kept thinking about it, and then he's upset about that, that would just fall into last chapter's thing. That wouldn't be, because then he's done an Avera, right? But then there's a concept he discussed earlier in Tanya, that really what a Benyani is not going to be immune from having bad thoughts, but the Benyani has to have Hesach Hadas. He has to push away those thoughts right away, replace them with something else, and not think about it. Then, if it's the initial thought, it's not considered an Avera at all, right? And then there's a tzaddik. A tzaddik doesn't have bad thoughts to begin with. Now, the person we're talking about here is a person who has bad thoughts, but he was able to banish it right away, but is upset. How come he even thought that? Why did I even have the feeling of anger? Why did I even have the feeling of immorality or whatever the bad thought is, right? I should be above that. Like, how come? How come I'm still doing that? I'm still fighting at war, right? So he's upset about that, and he has sadness coming from that. It's okay. That's what he's dealing with over here. So here's the following. Hine. Now, in these thoughts, it's going to be divided into two. What we can learn today is if they fall into his mind, not during davening, not during serving Hashem, during a regular day, he's busy, he's doing business, whatever the case is, walking the street, and suddenly he has these thoughts, right? So he says like this. If these thoughts fall into a person's mind, not when he's doing avoda, not when he's directly serving Hashem, it's in business, or he's just doing normal, routine, mundane, physical things, good things, but not particularly holy. Right? High governor or similar sort of situation. He says, Adarab, he says, on the contrary, not only must you not be sad, you have to be happy. Why? Money, money. Right? One second. Here we are. Just start this new chapter. Right? You have to be happy. Why should we be happy? He has to be happy that even though he had such a thought, he's able to distract himself away from it. Right? To fulfill a mitzvah, actually. What's the mitzvah he's doing? Mitzvah is in the pasuk. The pasuk says every one day we say in Shema. It's a pasuk towards the end of the middle of the third chapter of Shema. It says, do not follow your heart. Or your eyes, asher atem zoinim achareim, that you are tempted to go astray and follow them. Right? So a person sees something, or he thought about something, and he saw something, whatever the case is, and he's tempted. He has this like lust all of a sudden, or this temptation, or this thought, whatever the case is. But he right away, we're not talking about the person who sustains the thought, we're talking about the beinoniyah. We're talking about the person who has the thought, and he right away gets rid of it. That has to be an unbelievable simcha. You should banish the guilt. And understand, banish the guilt because you must replace it with simcha. So it's already after the thought has been banished, the original thought. Right? In other words, a person's not learning, he's going in the street and then suddenly has this thought of jealousy or thought of anger or thought of lust, whatever the case is, right? And he right away banishes it. And he thinks to himself, why did I have it? Like, why did it even, okay? So I'm not angry anymore, but why did it come to you in the first place? So that's a bad thing. So you have to actually banish that guilt, that sadness is no good, and you have to replace it with simcha. Simcha that you are able to fulfill the pasuk. Now, you can explain what this means, Zach, right?
But is this the same about, not like you say, jealousy is towards something or somebody, but if you just get a bad thought in your head, that doesn't really relate.
Like what kind of bad thought?
Sorry?
What kind of bad thought? What do you mean?
Well, like say the phone rings in the middle of the night. I never think that's going to be good news. Always immediately I think something terrible is happening.
Okay, good. I'm happy you asked that. So that's not what he means by bad thoughts. What he means by bad thoughts means negative thoughts in terms of like kedusha, holiness. So, no, that's a different discussion. That's like, should we be worried? Okay, so that's where we have to work on our rabbuna and bitachon and hope it's good news. Right, not be anxious more than we need to be. Obviously, if we hear the phone in the light, we're going to be a little concerned, like, why is someone calling? That's not a negative thought, that's just an anxious thought. That's two different things. Right? Which also isn't necessarily a good thing, but okay, that's normal life. And
where do these thoughts come from? These bad thoughts that just come in?
Temptation. The Yetzirah. Mm-hmm. Right?
Even though they're not really related to you.
Well, it could be they are related to you. It could be that you saw something and you have a temptation. You saw a piece of non-kosher food and you have a thought that I'd love to eat this. And then you stop yourself because, you know, I'm not going to do it. Or it can be what the actual pasuk is really talking about. It's talking about lots, all temptations. It's talking about some sexual thoughts sometimes that come to you that you saw something, you know. But it's a passing thought and you get rid of it right away, right? But then you're upset, why did I even have that thought? Like, it's unbecoming of me to have such a thought. You feel guilty about it, right? So he says, no, you got rid of it. You did the right thing. You got rid of it right away, as the Tanya said, right away. If you didn't get rid of it, then it's another category. Then it's a category of Aveira, and that's it. That's the last chapter. But then you have to do tshuva for that in the right time and so on, like we learned before. Here, you didn't do anything wrong. You were a regular Beinoni, right? And you're fulfilling what the Pasuk says, that you should not follow your eyes and your heart to lead you astray. You fulfill that mitzvah. Now he says like this, we know that this pasuk is not talking about tzaddikim, right? The commentaries in Tanya explain there is a time where a tzaddik can also feel guilty, but not from a negative thought. Feel guilty, maybe I'm not, because within tzaddikim himself there's different levels that maybe he thinks is should be in a higher level. That's not, definitely not what the pasuk is talking about. Why? It says, that pasuk about not following your eyes and heart and not talking about tzaddikim, because it uses the word zoinim. Now, zoinim means really to go astray, but zoinim actually normally, literal translation, zoinim is like sexual immorality, right? So, pasuk is not talking about a tzaddik, likronim, zoinim, chashol, referring to them as zoinim, right? And what is the pasuk talking about? The beinim, the kayotzeb. Beinim, or people similar to beinim, people aspiring to be a Benyani and so on, right? That what the Pasuk is talking about. Now, it doesn't mean we're all Benyanim, but like we spoke about when we talked about Benyanim, Tzaddikim is not even something we aspire to. Benyanim is something that's our aspirational journey. We're aspiring Benyanim, right? And what is a Benyani? Benyani is a person that the Pasuk says sometimes, Shenoiflim lo hirurei niuf, b'machshavte. A Benyani sometimes is someone that could have a temptation, an initial temptation, even in a very immoral way. That's a Benyani. Because a Benyani never transformed and never got rid of his nefesh habamis or his yetzara. He's just in control of his thought, speech, and actions. Therefore, it is possible that a Benyani should, for a fleeting moment, do what the Pasuk says, have a thought that's got to do with the eyes or the heart, even at a very base level. And that's possible for a Benyani. But the thing is, he has to get rid of it right away, right? And when you distract yourself away from that thought, the Benyani does, you fulfill that mitzvah. You fulfill not transgressing that negative commandment from the Torah. And he says, and Chazal tell us, that a very interesting thing, by the way, because we have, you know, we have in the Torah 248 positive commandments and 365 negative commandments, right? Negative commandments are not, they're not mitzvahs, they're just things you're not allowed to do, right? Yet, Chazal tell us, V'omur Rabbi Seinuzal, Chazal tell us, Yosha v'loy ovar aveira, if a person sat and he didn't do an aveira, which means he didn't transgress a negative commandment, noistin loy schar, kilo asa mitzvah, he's rewarded as if he did a mitzvah. I'm assuming that means, like, doesn't mean because he's sleeping and therefore he's not doing any of the 365 aveiras, that it's like he did a mitzvah, right? It's contextual. In other words, you have the context, or you have the temptation, or you have the environment that, like, let's say kashrus, for example, right? So, yeah, so it's not a mitzvah saseh kashrus, it's a mitzvah slay saseh. Although there are mitzvah saseh connected to it, but, right, you're not eating a treif animal is a negative commandment, right? Yeah, so a person needs food, so they're going to buy food, and they don't buy non-kosher, they buy kosher, they've done a mitzvah. The mitzvah isn't the action of buying kosher, the mitzvah is that you're not eating dreif, understand? And so on. And that's with all the 365 mitzvahs. So you have the, if you set up that you could possibly transgress it, or you had the thought to transgress it, you didn't, that's a mitzvah, right? So this fellow, he gets his bad thought, this negative thought, right away banishes it, he's an aspiring Benyani. Maybe he's not always successful doing it, but he does it this time. Now he feels guilty, that's wrong. Because you fulfilled the pasuk, right? And you did a mitzvah. That's the mitzvah. And he says, V'omru Razal, Chazal tell us, Yoshua la'omer aveira, if he said, didn't do an aveira, noisim lo ischai, ki lo asa mitzvah, then the ischai is like he did a mitzvah. Yalkein, therefore, tzorich lismoyach, you have to be happy. B'kiyum halav, k'moy b'kiyum mitzvah sasei mamash. You have to be happy that you fulfilled this negative commandment as if you fulfilled a positive commandment. That's how great it is. Okay, now, he says something very beautiful. He says, what you actually need to know, if you're going to get down, if you're going to be such a tzaddik, oh, how can I have such a thought? You should know like this. The Adrabi says. Yeah, he calls it differently over here. You'll see what he says in a second. The Adrabi says, on the contrary, ha'atzvu sumigase soruach. That type of sadness is ego. It's ego. If you're sad for the other, it's ego. Why is it ego? Shein l'makir mekomo, you don't know who you are. Right? You think you're a tzaddik? No, we don't aim to be a tzaddik. Not the point of tzaddik. Tzaddik means someone who's transformed his animal soul completely. Doesn't even have a yetzer anymore. No, if a tzaddik would suddenly get a negative thought, I understand that he's upset. Because he shouldn't be. But we're not tzaddikim. We're not even close. We're not even aspiring tzaddikim. We're aspiring baby. So someone who gets upset, in other words, he's talked himself into it, that his nefesh habamis is transformed. Correct. And also gives you opportunity to do a mitzvah. Right? Mm-hmm. He does not he's not self-aware. Doesn't recognize his own place. Al kain here is vavi. That's why. What is he? He gets upset. Why is he upset? Al she'eino mamadreig is tzaddik. He gets upset that he's not a tzaddik, because he knows shele tzaddikim, that when it comes to tzaddikim, bevadai certainly ein noiflim lohem hirurei shtus ka'elu. Tzaddikim don't have such silly thoughts. So he's upset. So you're upset. That's coming from your ego part of you. If you really recognize who you are, you would know shurochayk ma'oid madregas sadik. If that person recognizes his own madrega, he would know that he's very far from being a sadik. Yeah. In other words, what's it trying to say? He said like this, that if you really know how far you are from something, you would never have such a, you would never be so upset, right? Person to say, you know, there's a, I don't know, it's a big Rosh Hashiva in the Bnei Brak. His mamash knows the Shas backwards and forwards. Well, you get upset, you don't know the Shas. No. Because you know, not even close. Like, you know, saying, like, okay. You get upset if there's someone who's like on your level that he's learning more than you. Okay, so you see, I'm upset. Why I'm not like that? But to be upset, you're not a tzaddik, you're not even close to a tzaddik. Can't even be an aspiring tzaddik. That's the point, right? Might not be a benyan either, but at least benyan is something that we can relate to. The control over our thoughts, speech, and action, maybe we control it, okay? And then he says, you're so not close to a tzaddik, but halavai ho you're benyan. Halavai you should be a benyan. You're not a benyan either, but halavai you should be a benyan. Okay, that's at least you can work in a benyan. So at least you can work and you did the right thing. You did the Beinoni moment. Why are you getting upset? You did the Beinoni moment. What are you upset about? That you had the thought? That's only a tzaddik never has thoughts. Beinoni has a thought. What did you do? We're talking about a case where a person banished it right away. He pushed away the thought. So you might not be a Beinoni, but you had a Beinoni moment, so be happy. Right? Halavai should be a Beinoni and not be a Rosh all the days of your life. I feel a Shachas even for one moment. That's the halavai, right? This expression halavai benyani, there was a chassid of the Alter Rebbe called Reb Hillel Parisha. Hillel Parisha was a very, very, very great chassid. Actually, it wasn't the chassid Alter Rebbe so much. I'll just tell you the story. He was actually a very, very big. He was quite a great man, a very big Torah scholar, but he was actually opposed to chassidus originally. He didn't come from chassidim, and he was opposed to chassidim. And one time, he heard that the Alter Rebbe is coming to town. So he decided he's going to hide. He's going to be in the room the Alter Rebbe comes. He's going to hide behind a curtain or something. And the Alter Rebbe comes, he's going to jump out, and he's going to ask the Alter Rebbe a question in Gemara. He's going to challenge the Alter. He was a very, very big Torah scholar himself. He's going to challenge the Alter Rebbe and the Gemara in a Masechta. The Masechta was called Masechta Erechin. Erechin is a Masechta that deals with one of the mitzvahs of the Torah about if someone donates to the Beis HaMikdash, the value of a person. So all kinds of halachas, what that means, and how you work it out, and so on. Okay. There's all masecht on it. So he hid behind whatever he was hiding behind. The Alter Rebbe walked in, and the first thing the Alter Rebbe said, that a young man who wants to ask a kasha in masecht erichim, without seeing him, right, should first evaluate himself. And Rav Hillel Parisha fainted. By the time he came to, the Alter Rebbe had gone already. So he actually never saw the Alter Rebbe. It was towards the end of the Alter Rebbe's life. He became a very big chassid of the Mittler Rebbe and then even a very chassid of the Tzemach Tzedek. To the point that the Tzemach Tzedek said once that he has two and a half chassidim, real chassidim. He mentioned two people who were big chassidim. And they asked him, who's the half? The half is a Hillel Parisha. Why is he a half a chassid? Because he said he's really half a Rebbe, actually. He's such a big madrega. He's like half a Rebbe. He's not even a That's a Rebbe. And this Rebbe Hillel Parisha said, when he came to the Mittler Rebbe and he started learning Tanya, he said, until I learned Tanya, I actually thought I was a tzaddik. So when I came and I started learning Tanya, I decided, halavai beinani. Halavai I should be a beinani. So he said, okay. Good. And he says, therefore, since you know that if anything, you're on the beinani journey, harezoi simida sabeinani mavidosa. This is the job of the Beinoni. And he's talked about this now for a little bit, a few lines. It's a very fundamental concept. Lichboi shayetze, to conquer the yetze horeba, hirur, and the thoughts, ta'oile, that come mehalev lamoyach. Thoughts, temptation, emotional, negative emotions start, like we said before, the headquarters of the nefesh abamis is in the heart, and when you think it in your heart, you feel it in your heart, and it goes up to your brain, you start thinking about it. But the job of the Beinoni is to fight that, and to distract your mind away from it completely, and to push it away with two hands, Kanal, as we said before, in the 12th chapter, right? Now he says something very beautiful. He says, you should know like this, because this is such an important line. This is a very famous line we can learn now. And because it's not about, when we say pushing it away, we're not talking about pushing away all your bad thoughts. Obviously, that's what you're supposed to, that's what you aspire to do. You should know that even individually, although if you push away a thought, a bad thought, if you just do one pushing away, he says, "V'chol d'chiyo u'd'chiyo." Every single push, shematcheyu machshavta, that you push it away out of your mind, you should know, iskafio sitra achra letata. You are subjugating, you are weakening, diminishing the sitra achra and the klipa in this world, the forces of klipa. This should be the biggest simcha we have. Every time that we push away something negative, every time we have a bainini moment and we control our machshava dibur maisa, and we say, I'm not going to give in, and we do the right thing. Now we're talking about thoughts, and we're doing the right thing in thoughts of conquering a negative thought by getting rid of it, right? You are weakening the sitra achra in this world. And therefore, ubi sarusa deletate sarusa deleila. And we know whenever we do something in this world that's called an awakening from above, we ignite, awakening from below, I mean. We ignite awakening from above. And therefore what happens is that not only do we weaken the forces of klipa that are in this world interfering with our avodas Hashem, but also viskafti sitra achra b'le'ela. We are weakening the sitra achra above, in other words, the source of the sitra achra. Hamagbiya atzma kenesha, which the sitra achra, the way Hashem created it, it lifts itself up like an eagle. The lifting up eagle imagery is like, in other words, it's arrogant, it's strong, it's becoming stronger and stronger. The kayim ashenemar, to fulfill what the pasuk says, im tagbia kenesher. Hashem says to the klipa that if you're gonna lift yourself up like an eagle, mishomoy ritchonu Hashem, I will take you down from there. Hashem says, when does that happen? When does Hashem himself weaken the sitra achra? When we weaken the sitra achra down here, when we have every push that we make to control ourselves, every time we push ourselves. And in this context, every time we say, no, I don't want to think about that, I'm going to replace it with something else right away, I banish the thought that we push, we weakening sitra achra, and we're doing it above, which is a very, very strong thing. And he says, and he quotes a Zohar, this is very, very important. Like the Zohar, in great glorifying terms, talks about begoydel nachas ruach lefon of Yisburach, the tremendous nachas that Hashem has. When? Kadistakafir sitra achra letato. The Zohar says that when the sitra achra is subjugated down here, in other words, whenever we put down the nefesh abamis of the sitra achra down here, the istalek yukara de kuchabricho le'ela al koila, the glory of Hashem is revealed above upon everything. Yatir Meshivcha Achora, more than any, this is a greater praise to Hashem than anything else. Vistalkuso da Yatir Mekoila, and the revelation is more than any other revelation. The one push that a Yid gives when he doesn't give in to his Nefesh Abamish Yitzhara, every push that a person does that creates, sets into motion an amazing revelation of Hashem that is higher than anything, a praise for Hashem that is higher than everything. So therefore his point is, so why he said, you just did something absolutely amazing. You're not a tzaddik, so therefore you're going to have bad thoughts. And when you have it, you just have to think about something else, push it out of your mind. And when you do that, even one time, it sets into motion an unbelievable revelation, unbelievable thing. And it's tremendous simcha. Now, you ask an obvious question. So like this. The person's going to ask, that's the case. This is like, so I'm doomed for life, that means. It means I'm going to be fighting with the Yetzer Hara and the Nefesh HaBamis my entire life, right? The answer is exactly, of course you are. Yeah, it says, V'lochet, it says, Al yipel lo yivadam, Allah says, you should not feel down. Lo yeira levav moy, do not feel bad in your heart. Gam im yiyya kein kol yoma bil muhammazu. Even if your entire life you're going to have this war, do not feel sad. Why? Ki ulai lakach nivra. Maybe that's your purpose of your creation. In other words, it's an unbelievable thing that subjugating the Yetzer Hara or the Nefesh HaBamis is not a means to an end. Now, logically, a person could think, You fight it in order to destroy it, in order to transform it even, right? The answer is no. In fact, the avoida of most people is actually, that's not the purpose. Purpose is to fight the Yetzirah. That's the purpose, right? Ki'ula lekach nivra. Maybe that's where you created. V'zoi savadosa. That's your avoida. La'chafi le'sitra achra tomi. To constantly subjugate and put down the sitra achra. That's what you are. That's what you are made for. It's not a bad thing. It's not a... Because that's our purpose, and our purpose is to do that, and it will create an unbelievable connection with Hashem, an unbelievable revelation of Hashem. Right? Now, he doesn't talk about this, but it is possible, of course, that the struggle continues. But I think it's also important to mention that it is possible that the war shifts a little bit, right? You know, you had I'm thinking very big Hasidim or very like. Either Benyani or close to a Benyani, they didn't have the same struggles we have. In other words, with a lot of davening, a lot of Avedas Hashem, certain things become second nature to a person, right? We mentioned this before in Tanya. There might be certain aspects of your Nefesh HaBamis that you do conquer, or at least conquer, can never trust that won't come back, but you conquer for most of the part, right? And I'm trying to think of an example. When you love Siddhis and you learn Tanya and you even a little bit, not even becoming a Baini, but you do Avedas Hashem and you get into the whole, immerse yourself in the whole route, the journey of what Tanya wants from us, then you shift your world a little bit. In other words, your world becomes different. Right? Like I'm thinking of a Chassid, like Rav Nissen Nemenov, who was the Fidei Rebbe called the Baini of Tanya, right? I don't think he struggled the same way as we do, at all. Like, I don't think he had a temptation to eat chocolate cake. I just don't think so. It just wasn't in his world, right? That doesn't mean he didn't have a temptation to eat a little bit more than he needed to, right? It could be, in other words, tensions are different. And every person's got to deal with their context and their goalposts kind of things. So the goalposts do shift. But I think what's important to understand, and in emotions also. He definitely didn't have a temptation to get angry for stupid things like we do, but maybe he had a temptation to get angry for a different thing. Higher thing. Whatever the case, right? But the struggle is always there by the Baini. Might shift, but the cause might shift, the context might shift, the particular war might shift, but it's still a war. That's what the Baini is, right? That's why Hashem designed us. And now he goes back to answer a question that he said in the first chapter of Tanya, which he hasn't yet addressed. He said, the question was, I'll just remind you the question. The question was that he asked the question, he was talking about the first paragraph defining Tzaddik, Rasha, Benyani, and so on. So he says there that the Gemara says that Iyoiv said to Hashem, Barasa Tzaddikim, Barasa Rishayim. You created Tzaddikim and you created Rishayim. And he said, one of the fundamentals of Yiddishkeit is that we have free choice. What do you mean you created, right? So with regard to Tzaddikim, he kind of answered the question already. Because actually, a real tzaddik, the way it's defined in Tanya, actually not everyone could reach, and that comes from Hashem, really. Because most people, they avoid just the Baini. So therefore, it's accurate to say, Barasa tzaddikim, you created tzaddikim. What does it mean, Barasa Rishoyim, you created Rishoyim? That's more questionable, because no, we're supposed to be not a Rasha, we're supposed to have free choice, and not do an Avera, not become a Rasha, and otherwise to be a Baini, right? That's the idea. He says, no, Barasa Rishoyim is not referring to an actual Rasha, it's talking about you created a design of a human being that the temptation to be a Rasha is always going to be there. That's what you have meant, right? Rasha Rashoim means v'loyishayu Rashoim be'emes chas v'shalom. Not that should be really be a Rasha. No, chas v'shalom, right? Elo she'agia aleim kemaisa ha'rashoim machshavtim relevat. But you could design every human being, apart from a few tzaddikim, that they should experience in their mind and in their heart thoughts of a Rasha. That's what you did. It's part of the human design. And they should have to fight with it all the time. To move away from them, to banish them, to distract their mind away from them. The purpose being to weaken the sitra achra. That's the purpose. Not to destroy the sitra achra, because you can't. Only a tzaddik can do that. Since most of us are not tzaddikim, we have to understand that the design that we have is to have Rasha'im thoughts, Rasha-type thoughts, and then to conquer it. Not to destroy it, because we can't. But we can conquer it. Conquer meaning that we can get rid of it and not live by it, which means not to sustain a thought, not to talk about it, and surely not to act on it. All right, that's what it is. Now he says something very beautiful. He says, tzaddikim obviously also have a role. I mean, that's the, right, they inspire us. But now he says in terms, what he said before, that the Zohar said that there's an amazing nachas to Hashem, nachas ruach, right? When we subjugate the Sitra Achra. So he says like this. There are two types of levels of nachas, so to speak, that we give Hashem up above. And they come in two different ways. He says the following. Echad mi bitul asitra achra legamri. Of course, one tremendous nachas to Hashem is when we destroy the sitra achra completely. Like tzaddikim do, v'ishapcha meriru lemiska, and we turn bitterness into sweetness, u'machshoicha lenohoira, darkness into light, al yedei tzaddikim. Right? The ashenis, and the second is, kariskafi sitra achra bo'oidu b'tokuk v'rosa. The other one is to subjugate the sitra achra, when it's still strong. Magbi asfak nesh, and it's still arrogant, and it's still lifting itself up, u'misham meriru Hashem misarusa deletate. And from that place of strong Sitra Achra and arrogant Sitra Achra, Hashem brings it down, Al Yedei HaBeinim, through the Beinim. They both equally, no, not equally, we'll soon see in a second. They both very beautiful, and they both cause a lot of nachas to Hashem. And one shouldn't say that I'm bad because I had a thought, because no, you are actually part of the group that is causing tremendous nachas to Hashem, this type of nachas, by subjugating the Sitra Achra. Now, says, this is the pshat, a beautiful pshat. He says, "V'zeh Amar Akosav." This is what the pasuk said. He's talking about the story in Chumash, quoting the Chumash, where Yitzchak called Esav, right? And he told him to make food that he wanted, that he likes, and then he's going to eat it, the korban, then he's going to bless him, right? It says there, "V'zeh Amar Akosav." He said, "Va'asei li matamim, make me tasty food ka'asher ahavti, that I love," right? So interesting, matamim, the word matamim, loshen rabbi, it's a plural, right? Really what Yitzchak is actually talking on behalf of Hashem. He's talking to the Yid, he's talking to us, he's saying, make for me foods, not food, foods, in the plural, that I love, right? Shnei min rachasrua, two types of enjoyments. Where maimer ha-shchina is actually the saying of the shchina, yeah? Lebonel, the Kol Yisrael, to the Yidden, to the Pirush, to the Kulim, like it says in Zohar. Now, what does that mean? Ukemoishem matamim gashvim derech mosh, just like in a physical food. Yeshnei minim madanim. There's two types of delicacies. Two types of delicacies, right? Sweet and savory. What does that mean? Elim macholim, echad macholim arev masukim. There are certain foods that are just naturally sweet. I don't know. Sweet fruit, yes? What's the name of the sweet fruit? The cherry? No, not cherry. I don't know. What sweet fruit? Huh?
Watermelon.
A delicious apple, place, whatever, right? Those are things that are naturally sweet, right? The second one I have is midvorim charifim or chemutzim. You taste something that are sharp or sour. Rak shehem metubolim or metakonim, but you put some spices in it and you I don't know, not cooking is not my thing, but you spice it up in a way, achanasa madalim, until it becomes an unbelievable delicacy. Right? Lahoshiva nefesh, and in fact, not only are they different, but actually they actually have a very, they have a quality that can really, what's the word I'm looking for? Lahoshiva nefesh, to like wake up the person, to really strengthen the person. Right? So that's what it is. It's hapche, transforming bad into good, complete transformation, we call ishapcha. That's like sweet, that's like naturally sweet. In other words, no bad, everything's sweet, it's all beautiful, right? When you take, however, when everything isn't beautiful, when you got a temptation, when you got klipa still, but you work with it and you subjugate it and you serve Hashem with the clipper being intact, because you dismiss it and you fight it and you don't let it control you. That's like the type of delicacy that is made out of things that are sharp and sour. They're no less a delicacy. It's still a delicacy. That's the thing, right?
So these two types of food are not referring to the two types of
nachas. Yeah, it is.
The sweet from the tzaddikim.
The sweet is the tzaddikim, and the sour is the bainim, right? It doesn't talk about this over here, but I just want to share with you something interesting. In a way, it does, actually. Okay, no, wait a minute. We'll see later that this idea of iskafi, we're not only talking about not doing averus, or not sustaining an averus thought, right? But really, it applies to every time we subjugate ourselves. Even if, like we say, because the Beinoni also, Beinoni actually doesn't only serve Hashem by not letting real bad control him, but even things that are mutar, right? For example, doesn't eat more than he should, all that kind of stuff, right? Which requires sometimes iskafia, right? Self-control, iskafia, right? So there's a few places that Rebbe explains an interesting thing. Both of these things, in a way, obviously the ultimate goal of the world, by the way, is Yischapcha, because Mashiach comes and be complete transformation. But for now, most of us just do Yischapcha, right? They want to explain that in a way, both of these things represent a certain surrender to Hashem, a bittul to Hashem, right? So you could say on the surface, in a way, of course that's true, that the bittul of a tzaddik is way bigger than the bittul of a bainim. Because the bittul of a tzaddik doesn't have any sense of self altogether. It's completely transformed. The Beinoni might be surrendered to Hashem, but part of him is still clipper, right? It's a less of a bittul on the one hand. On the other hand, the Rebbe once explained that actually the bittul of a Beinoni, the bittul of his iskafi is bigger. Right? A tzaddik is completely transformed, right? So when a tzaddik serves Hashem, that's who he is. That's who he is. He actually hasn't changed himself in a way. His self happens to be a transformed self, okay? A kedusha self. But he hasn't gone to the extent of changing his metzius, changing his existence. When a person does his skafia, even though he hasn't transformed his whole self, but he's done something amazing, which a tzaddik can't even do. He's actually changed himself. He's gone against his own existence. So on that level, the bittul is greater. It's not as big, it's not as transformative, but it's deeper in a way. And that happens every time you do iskafia. Yeah? Zesh Omar HaKosvi says, this is what the Pasuk says in Mishlei. Kol poel Hashem l'maneu. Everything that Hashem did in this world, everything that Hashem creates, everything he makes, is for his sake. In other words, it's to make Hashem known in this world, right? What does it mean? It says the Pasuk, everything Hashem makes is for his sake. V'gam rosha l'yoyim ro, even the rosha on the day of badness. What does that mean? Simple shatism means even the Rasha, when he gets punishment, everyone will see that you can't go against Hashem. But what does it mean? It means, says the Pasuk, says the Alter Rebbe, Pirush. Pirush. She yoshu mirishoy, v'yoy sarash le shaloy yoyim v'oy lemayla. It means even the Rasha, in other words, even bad in the world, was created for a connection to Hashem. How? When you take that bad and you don't let it get to you. Because when you do iskafia and you subjugate it and you put it in its place and you don't let it control you, that brings a revelation of Hashem. And that's its purpose. Certainly its purpose is to engage in, its purpose is not to engage in. And that's its purpose. And that's a very big purpose. And what that does is it creates the ma'adanim, it creates a delicacy which is made out of sour and sharp foods. Then he says like this, not only that, but try to finish this prayer today because it's like a whole, it's one topic, right? He says not only that, it's not only about mitzvahs and averus or negative thoughts, But this idea of iskafia also has to do with things that are completely permissible. Right? He says, kol ma she'odom zeveyach yitzra. Anytime a person uses this expression, shechziz yetzahara. Right? And look what he says, that's so important for us because we don't do it all the time. It's hard for us to do. But afilu shokala, even for one moment. Right? Umechaven is intentionally lechaven sitra achra shemuchol lasmol. His intention is to subjugate the yetzahara that's in the left part of the heart. For example, let's say you're going to shechafez lechel, a person wants to eat. No, eating is a permissible thing. Especially if you mean it's for the good reason, you eat well, whatever. But it's still a physical thing, right? It's still a physical thing. At the end of the day, it's a physical thing. It involves the nefesh habamis, whichever way you cut it. And you just delay it a little bit. And in that time, you learn some more Torah. In that moment, you say, I'm going to delay the nefesh habamis stuff. I'll eat in 15 minutes. In the meantime, I'll learn some Torah. This is the Gemara. Like the Gemara says, the interesting thing, the Gemara talks about the time. In the Gemara, there was no three meals, only two meals. There was one main meal in the morning, one meal in the evening. Right? So it talks about when people would eat. What's the time people would normally eat in those times? Eating was a very big deal in those days. The whole protocol, there's a whole etiquette. There's whole sections of Gemara about what you do at meals. There was no fast food in those days, right? People, when they ate like it was a serious business, right? It says, Shor Revis, the fourth hour in the day, Michael Kol Adam is the time when everyone eats. Shoshish is Michael Tamilcham. The Torah scholars would eat midday. They would push it off a little bit. Let's learn more, right? Or after Gam Achrasu learned the Kol Yom, even though they ate and then they learned again, but they controlled themselves. It was part of the Avodah. Just to, you don't have to eat right away when you're hungry. Eat a little bit less later, and you'll. Yeah. Or Chayin, like that's one kind of restraint, right? Chayin is another example. Many boiling people at Dabir. Person closes his mouth, he doesn't speak. Not talking about Lashon Hara, he's talking about person wants to just talk shmooze, wants to talk stuff that's just worldly stuff, right? And that's enough, okay. I'm not gonna have to talk the whole time. Like, I mean, some of us have it's hard to do that, but we're like, the yeah. And the same thing with the thoughts that we have, right? I feel even a little bit, discafe sitra achra letata. That you subjugate the sitra achra down here below. There's a revelation of Hashem in an amazing way above in the upper worlds. Harbei, it's like a lot. And then this kedusha that you've just generated, that kedusha, is then shines back down on the person. To give him amazing assistance, la'avidosa yizborech, to serve Hashem. Meaning, it's not just that you did a good thing, you did iskafia, and therefore it's amazing nachas to Hashem, and you bring a revelation of Hashem. It actually brings you to be able to elevate yourself. One, it's like the same sort of idea, one mitzvah leads to another, but I've heard the same, similar idea, different context. Every time you as he says, you shech the yetzara, or you delay a little bit, or you have restraint and self-control, that revelation of Hashem and that breaking of the Sitra Achra above then regenerates tremendous light for the person down here below to help him and give him amazing support in his further serving of Hashem. Zeh she'omer Hazal, that's what Hazal tell us. Odom mekadesh atzmoy me'at lemato. A person will sanctify himself a little bit down here. Mekatshin oisoy harbei melemailo. They will give him amazing sanctification above in heaven. Right? Besides, every time you do that, you're doing another mitzvah, which is the mitzvah. The vadmash makayim mitzvah sasei shel Torah viskadishtem. Besides the fact you are actually fulfilling a mitzvah in the Torah. What's a mitzvah in the Torah? There's a mitzvah in Parshas Kedoshim. There's a mitzvah to be holy, right? It's a mitzvah to be holy. What does that mean? How are you supposed to be holy? There's Chazal tell us in Gemara, shemakadish atzim mutalei. There's a mitzvah in the Torah, being holy. What does that mean? Can't mean to do mitzvahs, because there's already other commandments you should do mitzvahs. Obviously, a mitzvah makes a person holy too, but what's the mitzvah, specific mitzvah of being holy? It's about being holy in things that are permissible. Famous Ramban on Parshas Kedoshim. The Ramban says that it's possible for a person to be a novel b'rishus ha-Torah. A novel means to be a low life with the permission of the Torah. The biggest hechshe, it could be a low life. It means you're a materialistic person. So all you do is you indulge every day. Now, it could be you indulge in kosher food, and the other day I was looking at a packet. I still haven't worked this out. Why every packet you buy from Israel needs 3 echsherim, right? It seems like it's got OU, and it's got badats, and it's got this one, that one. I'm not quite sure why. But anyway, so Baz very frum. He has only eats the best echsherim, and he eats 3 echsherim, 10 echsherim, whatever the case is. But he's a novel, he's a glolai. He's like, we call in Yiddish a grobayun. Like, he's a coarse person. Like, that's all he does all days. So Torah says, kudoshim to you. You have to be holy, meaning not holy to do a mitzvah. That's for sure you have to do. If mitzvah, you have to keep for sure. Not holy to only keep kasha, but holy to be less materialistic, less coarse. By sanctifying yourselves in things that are permissible, right? I want to share something, though. I'll do that in a second. Which means you should become holy because you should make yourself holy. And therefore you will be holy. You will take the distance yourself from the Sitra Achra. Because then you'll get much more Kedusha from above and you have much more help. Because sometimes the struggle of not being materialistic and physical and material is actually very, very difficult, right? It's one thing when you have one thing keeping the mitzvahs, which are also difficult, but they're concrete. They know, you know, you've got to do this and not do that, fine. But this avoid of being a little bit less, sanctifying yourself in holy things, that's already a different struggle. But if you do it even a little bit, you have more assistance from above to be able to send out the Sitra Achra from your heart and to be more holy. Even you start off with a bit of holiness, but then you get assistance to be much more holy. This, by the way, this thing, obviously, and again, obviously a person has to know their priorities also. Like a person, you learn Tanya and you learn about this, about being holy in physical things. Obviously, the priority first is to keep mitzvahs, right? That's the first thing you have to do, right? A person shouldn't say, I'm going to have self-control in eating, but I'm not going to eat kosher. That doesn't make sense, right? That's why it's good. They open up eateries. I mean, not so much in Sydney, but in the world, you have lots of kosher restaurants and the best and nice kosher wines. That's a good thing. Why is it a good thing? Because it makes kosher more accessible, right? However, having said that, there is an aspect where we have to also make ourselves holy, right? When I used to read about Twersky's book a lot in the beginning of the Thursday morning journey, like he talked about, he made this point. He says, nowadays, this idea of becoming holy is very difficult. He says, it was much easier when he was a kid. He said, when he was a kid, there were two types of kosher wines, with sugar, without sugar. And that was it. there was a sum total of kosher wines. There was the Manischewitz wine or something. And they both weren't of the superior quality. And that was it. There was no choice. So you didn't have to, nowadays, you can get really, really good kosher wines, right? You can get wines. Okay, no reason to eat bad wine. But I'm saying, but the focus, the obsession, you buy, they make a whole thing and you spend days, and right? So, something you need to think about. It's like there's this idea of being holy, of being right, being very hedonistic and materialistic. The access to these things is a good thing because it makes people keep the mitzvahs more. But people already keeping mitzvahs need to also reflect that maybe we don't have to fully, in America this is becoming a really huge problem. You have these cruises and these getaways and these Pesach things, and where when you look at the advertising, you see it's got concerts every day and it's got food around the clock and including midnight and 25 cuts of meat, and it's also got a dafayomi shir and it's very frum because you can do dafayomi and you can go to shurim, but you can become a real, like the Ramban says, like a novel brosher satayra. I don't know if it's such a good thing. I don't think it's bringing up a good generation. I don't think it's really in the spirit of Yiddishkeit at all. It's something to think about. It's a problem. The confusion also comes like this, because I'll tell you why. In my older city, it was it was obvious, this concept. Nowadays, it's a little bit less obvious and more confusing, because we live in a generation where the Rebbe told us, it's always a chassidus, of course, all I did was to bring Hashem into the world, but the Rebbe told us to engage with the world more. In other words, to really be able to bring Hashem into every part of the world, right? And often that gets confused with giving importance to materialism, which is a fundamental mistake. It's a complete mistake, right? In other words, we make material success or materialism or the indulgent materialism kind of make it holy, because, you know, the Rebbe said that the world is a beautiful place, you know, bring Hashem into the world. That's not what it means. We at the end of the day, we are Beinonim. You can only bring Hashem into the world when you use the world in the right way. In other words, yes, so of course we have to engage in the world. We have to live in all kinds of societies, and we have to use whatever Hashem created. Like the Rebbe will speak a whole sikha, famous sikha, about the radio or television, things like that, where, you know, the Rebbe was very not happy with people having televisions, and yet at the same time he spoke on television because it was created for Kedusha. And the radio, he said, yeah, most of what's in the radio at the moment is nonsense, but why was the radio created? To spread Hashem. So of course we have to do that. But at the same time, it doesn't mean becoming part of the experience of indulgence and materialism or hedonism or materialism. That's nothing to do with chassidus, nothing to do with dura b'tachtoinim. That's just got to do with tachtoinim, without the dura b'tachtoinim. Dura b'tachtoinim means making a dwelling place for Hashem in the world, not... Now, that doesn't mean a person, Hashem should bless everyone, they should be comfortable, they should have whatever they need, and they should have... You need to know all the Rebbe's sichas to actually really have a... Not all the Rebbe's, you have to have a broader look at the Rebbe's sichas. No, because like there are sichas where the Rebbe encouraged people to become rich. Right? The famous thing, was a famous debate that the Rebbe had with him and another Rebbe. They had a debate, which test is better for the Jewish people? The test of wealth or the test of poverty? And the other Rebbe said, and there's basis to it, the test of poverty is better because they stay much more focused that way. The Rebbe was insisting, not like that. You see, he wanted him to agree with him. He says, no, we have to pray. Everyone should be tested with wealth. Why? So they should have the option to use it out for without Hashem. That doesn't mean that you have to become, you know, you have to have three yachts and four private jets. That's not what it's about, right? It's about, yeah, personally, they should be comfortable. We have to be comfortable to serve Hashem properly. We have to have conveniences, all that kind of stuff, right? But we also have to know who we are and what the focus is. It's a complicated struggle. It's a complicated journey. I'm just mentioning what it says in the Tanya is correct today as well. I mean, it's applicable today. And we shouldn't confuse other stuff, but it's applicable each person in their own level. There's a famous thing where the Rebbe had. So I mentioned a chassid called Reb Nissen Nemenov. Reb Nissen Nemenov was a very big chassid. And I think the Freik Rebbe referred to him as a bein. He davened every day for hours. And he was very into this concept of Kabbalah soil, self-control, restraint. And he mamish like he didn't. He lived it. He mamish didn't eat anything extra, and he ate very little, and he only ate the mamish when he needed, and everything. Right? Problem is, he ran a yeshiva after the war in Burma, and kind of had the expectation from the Bakrim as well. And his yeshiva was very well known. The Gashmi was terrible. Right? It was like, right? So he had a yechidus with the Rebbe, but the Rebbe told him that you can't do that. You have to know, it's a different generation now. So, you know, what I mean, so I'll give you an example, right? When the Rebbe Rashab first started the Bavitch in Yeshiva, the Bachrim were really, I mean, they lived this at a very high level. So Iskafia meant, Iskafia, like this idea of Iskafia, not eating, overeating, whatever, used to mean mamash that if they got, the wind, I mean, they didn't have anything there, like there was no pizza or sushi in the Yeshivas in Rush, right? But there are stories of Bachrim that they were mamash, they would watch what they eat. And if they were given two meatballs or two meat cutlets, whatever, for supper, they would only eat one. I said, it's enough. Just scuff it. I don't need more, right? They were told them, no, that's not a thing for today. We're weaker. You have to feed the bachrim well and eat nourishment. He said, that doesn't mean that the concept of iskafi has gone. The Rebbe said very, very clearly, that iskafi is still here, just different. Might mean, it doesn't mean that after the thing, you have to have three helpings of ice cream. That's a separate issue. So people have to be healthy. They have to eat well. But Miss Nemenov was so on such a madrigal. It's a famous joke in the Bavitch that he used to say to the, at the beginning, he didn't understand what, like he looked at the Bochum very like weird. He said, he didn't understand why they're complaining. Not only did they have bread, they even have butter. And they're complaining about the menu of the yeshiva. This was his. They were told, no, it's different today. A person has to be well fed and everything. But at the same time, the obsession with physicality and material stuff is still very. Now, I remember that when I was a kid, even my father was brought up as, you know, he wasn't on that level of Mr. Nemenov, we ate well at all. But one thing I do remember, he used to be very upset we talked about food. It was like a very interesting thing. My father always say, enough essence, you have to eat, you have to talk about food. Talk about food means really like you, this is where your head is, you know what I'm saying? Like, yeah, that was his way of saying it, okay? Not that, yeah. Anyway, okay. That's anyway. Now, next parak, just to give you a quick heads up, next parak actually talks about these same thoughts, but they don't come on a regular day, they come in the middle of davening or learning. That's a different approach, how you want to deal with them. Next week, we're gonna take 1 week break. So next week, I'm not only the shiur. We'll start again in 2 weeks' time. Good. Sorry, I went over time.